greet this congregation tonight in the name of Jesus. I will just say this at the beginning here, that I've spoken on this subject many times. One of the things we've done a lot of in the last 30 years is help with ordinations in many places in this country, in Costa Rica, and many other countries. And so speaking about the work of a deacon has been a very common thing. And I decided that for this evening here, Grace, you won't have to listen to anybody else's leftover cabbage. No one else has ever heard this sermon before. So I wrote this for Grace. And if you would have written it, you would have done it differently. And you might be, I don't know, either surprised or disappointed on where this goes. But I have a number of important points to lay out here, some groundwork to lay. As we think of choosing a brother among us here to serve as a deacon, and if the words that I say here or that are spoken tonight by me and by you, if they take this congregation in the wrong direction, then who's going to reap the responsibility for that? And so I'm going to stick pretty close to the Bible for the first part of this meditation before getting into some practical areas. And when we get into the practical side, I'm not going to be able to take the time to say, we just read this verse here, this thought comes from this passage there. I probably won't be doing that. But if you pay attention, I think you'll be able to notice that what is being practically applied here will have a biblical foundation. That's what we want it to have. So we've chosen to prepare our congregation at Grace for an ordination of a deacon by together studying two things. First of all, the work of a deacon, and then taking a look at his personal life. And of course, you see how that works. If you know what a person is supposed to do, then you know what to look for. I'm 78 years old, and very soon will be 79, and no one has ever asked me in my life to cook at their wedding. Just for some strange reason, no one has ever thought that I should do such a thing. There was somebody that thought he could come to our place for supper, my place for supper the other evening, and I told them that they could come, but they'll get a cup of coffee and a piece of toast bread. So no one's going to ask me to cook at their wedding. There are certain things that every once in a while someone asks me to do, but not that. When you find out what the task is that's needed, then you can find what kind of person qualifies for that kind of task. And I know there are tasks for which I do not qualify. So tonight we want to focus on the calling, the task that God and the church give to a chosen deacon. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Now we find this term deacon only two times in your New Testament, in your KJV. It's found in its plural form, deacons, three more times. Now, just listed a couple of facts here. It won't hurt you to remember a couple of numbers. How many times is that so far? Five times. Twice? In its singular form, three times in its plural form. Yet the Bible, the Greek Bible, in the Greek Bible there are 98 times that this word is used. Just to show you here that if you don't look at the Greek language, there's going to be a lot about deacons we're going to miss. That has to be true. If you just look at it, an English concordance, look up the words deacon in your Bible, you're going to come up with very short, very scant information. You will not find it one time in Acts chapter 6, for example, which is a prominent chapter dealing with this subject. But now these 98 times, that word deacon is found three ways in Greek. It's found in a verb form, which deacon's a noun. You know that. It's a person. It's found in a verb form. It's found in a noun form, not referring to the person, but referring to the work that they do. And it's found in a noun form again, referring to the person that's doing it. So diakoneo is the verb form. As you know, ao endings in Greek are verbs. That's the function that the person is carrying out. That's the work that he's doing. When that word is used, it means someone is active, someone's busy. This is the task that they have to do. Then the noun that refers to the service being rendered is diakonia. Again, that's a noun. And then we have the person who's doing it, diakoneo. It's found 36 times, that person. Now, what does this word mean? The verb form means to minister, to serve, or ministering, or serving, or sometimes it's past tense in your English Bible, ministered, or served. We have Martha doing that in Luke chapter 10, and you've left me out here in this kitchen to serve alone. Diakoneo alone. I don't think she talked Greek, but that's the Greek word there, as it's found in your Bible. Sometimes in the past tense, minister, the ministered. Diakonia referring to the service, the serving, the ministry, the administration, the things that's being done, the service that's being fulfilled, carrying out the service function. The person that does it, of course, is diakonos, used 30 times. It's translated by the word minister. Most often it's translated by the word servant in your Bible. It's translated deacons 3 times. Twice in your KJV, there's a phrase that's never found in Spanish. It's not found in Greek either. But twice in your Bible, you have the phrase office of a deacon. We'll read those verses tonight. But that phrase, office of a deacon, is just one word in Greek. It's diakoneo. Is that referring to a position, a placement, an elevation, a calling from laity to priesthood? It does not mean that at all. It's referring to the task that that person is called to do and his doing of it. So that's hard for us to do because in the English language we can't turn the word deacon into a verb like you can in Greek. And so we're calling a brother from Grace Church not to the office of a deacon, but we are calling him to deacon. That's what he's supposed to do. That's the meaning in the original language. The word office of the bishop is the exact same way. That's found once in your Bible. The translation there is the same. It's not office. The word office is never used in the New Testament for a Christian minister. No calling is ever an elevation. It's never a position. When I hear a bishop standing in the pulpit, looking out of the top of his glasses with a stern look on his face, reprimand the congregation and say, I magnify my office, I cringe, because I know that he's going to get his respect and his rapport in the wrong way. It will not build a lasting church to do that. Don't magnify your position, sir. Get busy and show the people how you live. Just as simple as that. That's where you will find the hearts of your people being drawn towards it. Teddy Roosevelt said, speak softly and carry a big stick. So that's a little different from standing in a pulpit and blowing your horn. It's just not what we do. It's just not what's supposed to be done. So we're talking about a function to be fulfilled. I'm going to look at a couple of texts. These might surprise you at first. Would you turn to Luke 22? We have several things to do tonight besides listen to someone you already heard this week. So we will not make this sermon everlasting, although I hope it endures. We're in Luke 22 here. We're going to read verses 24 through 27. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led. Let's see if I've been in the right chapter. That'd be helpful. I'm in 21 instead of 22. Where do I find chapter 22 here? Verse 24 says, and there was also a strife among them, that's the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth? These words serve here are all diakoneo in Greek. It's what a deacon does. And I read these verses to you because the best model we have of a deacon, the best example we have of his task, the best example we have of how to carry this out, this function, is to look at the life of Christ. Unless I don't have a chance to say it later, you that are acquainted with the responsibilities of bishops and deacons, I want you to know that what it takes two people to do in our time, Christ did both those himself. He was a shepherd, first class, shepherd and bishop of our souls. He said himself that he's among us as one that serveth. He ministers. He serves the people. What does that mean? He meets their needs. He takes care of them, no matter what those needs are. I tried to assign a brother a topic today to speak to us on the unique aspects of body, soul, and spirit when it comes to worship. When it comes to understanding people, they have a spirit, they have a soul, and they have a body. Jesus ministered to all three of those areas. He didn't let any of them slip. Go to Mark chapter 10. I could have read this verse first. It's in your Bible before Luke is. This is Mark chapter 10 and verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your deacon. Whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. These are beautiful thoughts about our Lord Jesus. This is the calling and the task of a deacon in its purest form, as seen in the life and ministry of Christ. To understand the calling of a deacon, we observe how our Lord lived. Yes, he was our shepherd, our pastor. He is the bishop of our souls. But above all, he gave his life serving until he had no more life to give. And then it was over. You can go to Acts chapter 6. This is an amazing passage for many reasons. I mean, you can talk a lot about congregational ministration from this verse. These verses, I won't do that. You can talk about how congregational decisions are made. You can learn from that here. I won't take you there this evening. We'll try to stick with our subject. But I would like to read these first seven verses. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honor, report full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Romanus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied, and Joseph greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Holy result here. Now some contend that the Bible does not call these seven men deacons. Now, consequently, we should not look here to find out who they are, what they do, and how we find them, and what they should be like. But what these seven men were chosen to do was to meet a need in the early church that the 12 apostles were not able to fulfill themselves. This is the beginning of a distinguished ministry within the local assembly that we have up to this day, although we need one or some deacons here at Grace. And they needed them here. They needed someone to do what was not getting done. There were needs met that weren't being taken care of. I'm going to go a little bit further, expressing that concern about what we read here. What's going on? What these men are asked to do, this problem must be solved, this need that must be met, is in perfect harmony with the calling and task of our Lord Jesus. Forms of the Greek word deacon are found three times in this passage. The word ministration in verse 1 is diakonia. Serve in verse 2 is diakoneo. And though that word serve there in verse 2, we're not going to leave the word of God and serve tables. We're not going to serve the tables. We're going to let someone else serve the tables. That's referring to those that they need to choose to do that. They were trying to do that. They were not getting it done. This serving is meeting a need that, I'll give you an example. This is an example. Y'all know we have a wedding here. We have a wedding at Cana Galilee. It's John chapter 2. We have deacons in that chapter. Now, your Bible doesn't call them that. It calls them servants. But the word is diakoneo in Greek. These servants have a unique job. Now as a Grace congregation, think about this. If this is what deacons do at a wedding where Jesus is involved, it certainly should teach us something. What do these deacons do, these servants do, in this story? They go over here to the kitchen. And over there, the cooks, whoever has been working at this meal, gives them a tray of food that they did not prepare. Now, here's a job I can do. You're going to have me on the other side of the curtain doing the cooking. But this job I can do. You can hand me that tray. And then I take this tray, I have a purpose. I take it from here over to here. And why did I take that tray from here to here? I took it from someone that could provide it to somebody who needed it. That's what deacons do. It's a beautiful picture. And you cannot give it until you received it. Thank you. Someone's awake. Not everyone's sleeping in here. You can't give it. No deacon can give it. Get awake, deacons, in Grace Christian Fellowship. You've got to be able to receive it before you can give it. Or what are you going to have over here? Bleeding sheep. Nothing more, nothing else. It's a powerful story. Again, in verse 4, we have an interesting word. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And minister of diakonia again. It's something we're called upon to do. This, to my mind, unites these 12 apostles with what they had said in verse 3. I would call your attention to the fact that verse 4 follows verse 3. I'm going to read it again. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. That's interesting they use the word business here. That word is used a number of times in your Bible, and every time it's used, it always means the same thing. It's amazing that it's translated business here. Usually it's translated in your Bible with the word need. There's a need, there's an absence, there's a lack, there's something these people have that they need that they don't have. Would you please take care of that for them? We're going to appoint someone over this need. And while they are taking care of this need, while they are given this responsibility, while they are given this assignment, we're going to try to remain faithful to the service that we were asked to do. Ministry of the Word and Prayer. Spanish says, appoint them over this work, over this need, that they take care of this. So here we have these seven men being chosen. I might have a few more things to say about that just in a little while, but go to Philippians chapter 1. This is verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants, that is, the deacons of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Although there is no record of appointing or ordaining deacons any time in the newly formed Gentile congregations, we don't have any record of that in the New Testament that I know of, we find both elders and deacons here in Philippi. So that is here. That is carried out. We have Barnabas and Paul, the way back from their first missionary journey, returning, retracing their road map, going back to where they came from, to Antioch. On the way back, they stop at various places to appoint elders in the congregation, little groups of believers that they got together as they were traveling out, now coming back, making sure their elders at every place. Titus was given that job also. In every city, in every church, they had elders. We have that recorded for us several times in the New Testament. We have no record of them stopping by here or there to ordain deacons, but they did. We have them here. I'm going to go over and read you something interesting in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 2. Would you just look over there a little bit? It says here, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. This is extremely interesting because in this little epistle of four chapters, which is filled with glory and rejoicing and blessing, page after page and line after line, there, this is the only negative thought in the entire four chapters. It's the only admonition. It's the only thing. There must have been two sisters in this church that every once in a while had the tendency to get crosswise with each other, and probably some of those deacons they have in chapter 1, verse 1, ought to stop by and knock on the door and see if he can help with some difficulty there. Because we have it here. But we do have an elder deacon team functioning in this church. It's wise to note it. And now if you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Although this chapter, most of the chapter involved here, focuses on bishop and deacon qualification, that is, it addresses the character of the one to be chosen, and perhaps focuses on that more than on the charge that he is given, the responsibility that he is to carry out. It refers more to his character, and we'll look at that tomorrow night, if the Lord tarries. Yet we learn something of the task when we see what it takes, what's required to fulfill it. Now, there are three things in this chapter that are mentioned of deacons that are not mentioned concerning elders. And these things, this kind of study to me is interesting. I don't know how you will find it, but I like to notice things like this. There's a reference in this chapter to the deacon's wives. You'll find no reference in here to the deacon's, to an elder's wife. Of course, I know of at least one elder doesn't have one. But this makes reference to the deacon's wife. So you've heard this before, so I'll tell it to you again, that a deacon's wife cannot qualify him for his service and responsibility in the church, but she can disqualify him. Did you get that? We're all these sisters sitting here. Did you hear that? You can disqualify your husband, but you can't qualify him. By your poor example, your pridefulness, busybody attitude, whatever it is, whatever it says here, it tells you all about it, what they're looking for right here. You can disqualify your husband. But if he is deficient, you cannot qualify him. So there's reference here to the deacon's wives. And I think before we're done, if you're alert and careful and discerning, I think you'll find out why a deacon's wife is a very valuable and crucial player in the life of a congregation. And there's a tremendous amount of good that she can do. And that's why I think that's mentioned. Again, then, twice concerning a deacon, there's mention made of his faith. The word faith is not mentioned for an elder in this chapter at any time. Mentioned about the deacons, although that set of verses is shorter, it's mentioned about him concerning him twice. Just why do you think this is important for a deacon? And then it says something else about the deacons. And Brother John, you hold on here. You have your seatbelt securely fastened. I don't know what you're going to do. If I see you jumping up and down back there, I'll know that I have to turn the page and get to someplace else in my notes. But it says that the deacon must first be proved. It doesn't say that about an elder. Now, what does that mean? What did it say here? Let them first be proved. If you don't know where that's found, you'll find it in verse 10. Let them first be proved or tested, or it would be proper to use the word examined. But you still didn't get the meaning until I finish it. It means, let them first be proved or tested or perhaps examined with the expectation that the more you test, the more you examine, the more you prove, the more they will be approved. It will simply verify. It will simply confirm. It will simply be that tangible evidence that God led the congregation to a wise decision. Now, I will help you to see that if I show you three other places in the New Testament where that same word is used. Let's just look at those and see what happens. Go to Luke chapter 14. Let's go to Luke 14. I'm going to look at some examples here. You'll soon see how this works. If you don't know what I meant by what I just said, you'll soon figure it out. Here's Luke chapter 14, verse 19. Jesus was trying to call disciples to follow him here. And verse 19 says, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And he doesn't go to find out if he wants to take them home with him or not. He already bought them and took them home. He already has them. He already read their pedigree. He already saw their what they did at the farm show last year. He already saw the amount of trophies the guy's got in his window. He saw that. But now he takes them home and says, I'm going to try it out. And he puts them onto that plow. He goes out, works with his oxen, and sure enough, he got the genuine goods. And he didn't take them out there to see whether they were deficient and prove how false they were and see if he could somehow discredit them. He did that so that what he thought he got is exactly what we got. He proved these things that they were true. It's approval. That's what he was trying to do. You'll see it again in Romans chapter 12. This to me is a little bit even a clearer example. Go to Romans 12. We'll look at verse 2, a verse that you know by heart. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And when you're looking for the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, you're not out testing anything out, trying it out to see if it's going to pass the test or not. You're not out here to see if you can validate it, if it's authentic, if it isn't. But rather, it gives expression and verifies and confirms that this is God's will in this situation. It has been proven. It's clearly, identifiably what God wants. That's the meaning of this word. Ephesians chapter 5. Then we'll finish this little exercise. Ephesians 5, verse 10. Here we have this fruit, verse 9, of the Spirit, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And look what verse 10 says. Proving what is acceptable. This proves that this is what God wants. This is acceptable to our Lord God. It proves it. That's the way this word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Let them first be proved. In other words, the deacon's work, when duly chosen, according to the pattern that God has, according to the life and example of Christ, according to the instruction we have in the New Testament, when deacons are chosen that way, their work will be ample verification of their selfless ministry. Now, a deacon is a servant. And of course, the word servant is the same word that's used in your New Testament, in some cases, for a slave. But there are two words for servants in the New Testament. The one is diakonos. The other is doulos. A doulos is a bondservant. A deacon is a volunteer. A deacon's a true Tennessean, right? Volunteer state. In this, a deacon is like Christ. He's a volunteer. He chose to do it. He chose to serve. Lo, in the volume of the book is written to me, to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will, O God. He chose to do that. He wanted to do that. And so when he got here, he proved it. You get that, John? Does that ring with you?
That's good.
Brother John and I were talking about this on Monday, and we were both stumped. We didn't know what we were going to do when we got this thing here in 1 Timothy 10. But Jesus proved it. His life was a verity. Surely this is the Son of God. That's confirming, isn't it? That's proving. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, so a deacon is like Christ. Not like the Israelites in Egypt. They were doulos. They were bond servants. They did not want to be there. They couldn't get out of it. They couldn't quit. They were strong enough to break loose. They would have left if they could. Christ would not have left if he could. Let this cup pass from me. We sang that song tonight. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He chose to do it. Tonight I want to notice the calling, the task of a deacon in four general ways. And we're going to draw these tasks, these responsibilities of a deacon from the Bible passages we've already read. Well, I want to say that again. I told you there are four general areas of responsibility that a deacon has. And just so that you understand what I mean when I say that, most people think of a deacon as the treasurer of the church, or the person that takes care of the finances, or sees that the money gets to the right place. Of the four responsibilities of a deacon, that's only part of this one. That's only part of one. That's a relatively small part of one, two, three, four. So by that time, you want to know what two, three, and four look like. But the money part is a very, very small part of a deacon's work. In fact, If Timothy Pollard was called to be the deacon of this church, I will believe it's his daughter Esther or Hannah could easily take care of the checkbook. I don't have any doubt about that. If they know how to use a calculator or QuickBooks or a ballpoint pen like I do, I think they could probably take care of it. But now, where did we get these 4 points? I'm going to give you 4 points. Where do they come from? I'm going to tell you, so listen closely. They come from the Bible passages we've looked at. You're going to find these things there. You're going to find them, furthermore, from the ongoing ministry of those that we know were chosen to be deacons. So if we look at their lives, we're going to learn something about the ministry of a deacon by doing that. How did they live after they were chosen? The third thing we're going to notice is the meaning of the Greek terms that are used in describing this work. And the fourth area, comes from our understanding of how unmet needs on a personal level affect the whole brotherhood. When there's something that's not cared for, something that is not met, something that was not taken care of, in the life of one family or one member, when we learn and understand the effect that that's going to have on the whole church, it will help us understand why we need a deacon there. So let's get started with the first one. The first deacons, and please listen to this, were appointed to assist the apostles. You know the story. They couldn't do it. They couldn't reach around. The number had increased greatly. The apostles were not getting it done. And very possibly, these deacons also provided support and assistance for elders when those new Gentile congregations were formed. I'm going to suppose, from what we see in the Bible, that deacons would also then have done for the elders in those churches what they were doing here for the apostles in Jerusalem. Our passage in Acts chapter 6, what we read this evening, has some very, very serious words in it. It has words like this: in the church, murmuring in the church. Murmuring in Grace Christian Fellowship. Murmurings going through the church. Up here is John Carnegie trying to preach, and back there is murmuring in the church. Neglected is in that passage. Neglected. Referencing Grecian widows living in a Jewish climate. Reason enough in itself for tension, without some of them doing without their groceries. But the disciples were increasing, and the apostles are not reaching around. And this problem is getting worse. It's very sad, and I don't know why it is. It's not my topic tonight. I don't know why some of the Hebrew widows were not neglected also. It seems like a mistake that the Christians were not being taken care of. That, you know, I'm a foreigner, and so, you know, I look out for that side of things, and so you learned that already from me, that I will look out for those people there. And it's disappointing to me that they took care of the North Americans that came to Costa Rica, but the local needs were left untouched. I it bothers me. Excuse me. That's making an application to the life I come from. That's what was going on here. So the apostles offered a suggestion to the church, and 7 brothers were chosen. Each one of these brothers that was chosen had a Greek background instead of a Jewish one. Deacons do not only assist their elders, they don't only assist these apostles, but they also do what elders may not be able to accomplish. And in times of need, may need to assume an elder's duties in a church. Just like these 7 men took over things that the apostles had been doing. Now you say, why would you ever need a deacon at Grace to take over the elders, the duties of an elder? Well, let me ask you a simple question. Have you ever heard of an elder being close to death in a hospital in Murfreesboro? Did you ever hear of that? Who got that point? A couple of people got it. Okay, that's good. A couple of you got it. And so that was causing a little unrest, some uncomfortable feeling back at home when you had no idea what was going to happen up there. And none of us knew what was going to happen. Deacons were chosen in the early church before elders were first called. Deacons were honored highly in the first centuries of the church because they were always listed with the apostles. And so there was a very high view of deacons. And I'm only going to say this about my first point on what the deacons were called to do. The first deacons were called to help minister to needs that the apostles couldn't take care of. And that's what they're still doing today. And Brother John, would you agree? That's why we need deacons here. Now, if I write on this board behind me, it's a hard job to erase it. I wrote a couple words on there. I just wrote 6 words on that board on Sunday. It took a while to erase it. So I'm not going to write on that board. But there are many churches that function like this. Here's a ladder with rungs on it. Down on the floor, you have the laity. The first rung of the ladder is the deacons. The second rung of the ladder is the ministers. The third rung of the ladder is the bishops. Before you ordain a bishop, you must be a minister. You can't come from the floor and become a bishop. Now, where did you find that in the Bible? What you're doing is, you're doing this thing positionally. I had this position, now I have this. Now I'm here and now I'm there. And the Bible doesn't ever teach that. When the apostles, the first evangelists, were out there ministering the gospel, they got to a village and they ordained elders in every city. And those people were not ministers before that, and they were not deacons before that, and they were not laity before that. They were bishops or elders in every city. That's what the Bible says. So I'm going to require us to look at the Bible model. I want to move on to the second area of deacon responsibility. Deacons are called to exercise the gifts and fulfill the ministry opportunities that God has prepared for them in their own personal lives. Now, Stephen met the qualifications for a deacon, but the authentication of his calling soon moved him away from the grocery store and from the widow's pantry and placed him at a different location. No one can resist his words. No one can resist his countenance, nor his understanding of history. The very first deacon became the martyr. The first martyr in the church. The first deacon became the first martyr. So you see, what he was doing there was carrying out the task with the gifts that God gave to him as a personal, as a brother. And he may have had qualifications or insights or capabilities that the other 6 did not have, but he carried out what he had to do in his life. And a deacon at Grace is responsible to be faithful to God for the personal ministry calling is given to him. And those gifts are not all the same in our lives. Well, let's look at Philip. Philip went from Jerusalem to Samaria, from Samaria to Gaza, from Gaza to Azotus, from Azotus to Caesarea. And he is known, the last time he's mentioned in the Bible, as Philip the Evangelist instead of Philip the Deacon. This is a second calling of responsibility of a deacon, to carry out what God has put in your life and heart to do. And by the way, I could ask you, and just what were his 4 daughters doing? I could ask you that. Does anyone know? It's amazing. Deacons exercise their personal gifts. That's number 2. Did you see where that comes from in the Bible? Were you able to make a connection there? Let's go to number 3. A deacon's task is a very practical one. And one of the things I like about deacons is that they should be extremely practical people. And not complicated. Not the kind of person that's hard to figure out what they mean, hard to figure out what they're doing. It should make sense. It should be logical. It should be simply beautiful. A deacon has a tremendous opportunity to exercise this kind of gift. The word deacon itself makes two things very clear. That is that their work is practical, fundamental, dealing with the necessities of life. And at the same time that it's practical, many times not always physical, at the same time it's also wide. It's a fruitful calling. It is as ample as what are the needs of the people. Now, to help you understand that, let's go back to Jesus again. What needs did Jesus find in others? And how did he meet those needs? I'll give you an example. We were in Costa Rica a short time. To make a living, we were taking care of 2,000 broilers. Now, Brother Marcus Byler, but in Ohio, you would not have done very well with 2,000 broilers, brother. But we had 2,000 broilers in Costa Rica. And a thief came one night and parked a pickup truck down over the hill and took a snips and cut the fence, the cattle fence that comes into the pasture, came up toward the chicken house and cut the wires there and cut a hole into the through the outside of the chicken house itself and get into the feed room and started hauling bags of feed down through those holes of the fence he had cut, putting on the truck. When I came out the next morning, most of the pile of feed in that feed room was gone. And when you're depending on 2,000 broilers for a living, and that camada of birds, that particular flock, as you would call it, that money from that has to last at least 2 months, maybe a little longer. And so we're not going to make any money here. I mean, it's two months without income. So the deacon is Chenti. Chenti is a Salvadoranian living in Costa Rica. And it was his oldest son who was here at the funeral, Hector Mejia. So now I'll give you a little connection who this Chenti is. And Chenti was a deacon, a very practical man. He had no car. He had no pickup truck. He did all his things, everything he did a little motorbike, a little thing about a 90cc motorbike. That's how he got around. And I didn't know he was going to do this. I didn't know he did it. But here is how he set about to meet this need. Now, I'm telling you this thing is ample. I'm telling you this thing has no limits. As many as needs can come along, your gift to apply things, to figure it out, you'll never become bored. So he went to each one else in the community that had chickens, that raised broilers. He said, I want every one of you that has broilers to take a bag of feed over to Dale. And so here came bags of feed, one at a time, and put it back there on the shelf, on the tarimas, the pallets in the feed room. Just put it in there. And everybody was happy. And now there's feed back there again. Everybody lost a little. Nobody lost a lot. Wisdom, practicality, simple, need met, taken care of, a deacon. Isn't that wonderful? Meeting needs is what the word deacon means. Supply what is lacking. And this is the meaning of diaconia, the ministry we're doing. It's not our wants, not our aspirations, not our fantasies, not our dreams, but it's life's practical needs. I'll give you a list like this. First thing we think of is probably food. Practical thing we have to have. We don't have, beef steak, or we call that, you people have a name here that you use. You have them sticks of bone in there with meat on the outside, and you call that ribs. Okay, ribs might not be ribs. It could be poor man's steak. It could be who knows what. Food. When early Anabaptists met in caves and out in the woods, before they dismissed their service, they would say, does anyone here today, before you go home, need a pair of shoes? Needs to be met. Shelter of some kind. Some kind of shelter. You need some kind of fuel for winter. If you're a housewife, you need some kind of a way to prepare the food. If you can't prepare the food, things are not going to work very well in your house. There's a need there. We need some way to prepare the food. Now, there's a statute law in the books of Costa Rica that's been there for probably 150 years, and no one obeys this anymore. But the thing is still written there. It's interesting. It's still written, but no one does it. But if you own unique sheds, come on, John, wake up back there. And you have employees in unique sheds. The employer is responsible to be sure that the wood was stacked on the porch of that worker's home once every week. That the fuel supply was put there to cook the food for a week. So you got to make sure as an employer that that was done. Of course, today no one does that. That's not how people cook anymore. So that no one rewrote that to put down a can of gas or something like that. But that was a need that people back at that time saw that people needed, that people had that need. Perhaps someone in the congregation in Grace needs eyeglasses. Maybe someone needs prescription medicine. And maybe you need transportation, but that, brothers and sisters, does not mean that you need a Corvette. You might need a bus ticket to get to Murfreesboro. But if you need transportation, you need transportation. And I'm saying these things with you because the word deacon means meeting needs that there are. Not imaginations, fantasies, or movies, but what are the needs that are here? And we're here to meet that. We needed a car. We did not have a car. Somebody that lived 2 hours away from us learned about that, and he was going to be going to the Philippines for several years to serve. He asked me to come down to find a way to get down to his house. I didn't know what we went down there for. We got down there. When the meal was over, the visit was over for the evening, we were ready to go back. We had 2 hours to drive. He handed me a pair of keys and said, the car is yours. I don't need it. You need a car. Take that car and go. It broke my heart, but here's what I heard later. Another man in this community, where that car came from, later on said to me these words, Dale, you don't know how glad I am that you got a car. Because I thought it was time for us to upgrade and get a better one, but I couldn't get another one when you didn't have any. And so I'm glad that you got one. Now I can... You see how practical this gets. And this, there's no end to this story. And for you dear deacon brother sitting out there, if you would just think through this and get engaged in this, there's no end to what you can do. That's why a deacon needs wisdom, because he has figured these things all out. That was one of the qualifications for wisdom, deacon. And then let's get to this fourth one real quick. A deacon has what I'm going to call tonight, for lack of a better word, an oil-pouring ministry. When there are unmet needs in a church, as we see them in Acts chapter 6, there's often a relational or an emotional dimension that goes with that problem. When you have neglected widows, there's going to be murmuring. When you have people that are facing a stress and they don't know how to handle it, they can't do anything about it, they don't know what to do, this thing's going to start affecting the tensions and relational issues in the church. In this case, between Grecians and Jewish people, Hebrews. Not a good thing. And so it's often the case that a deacon is called upon to minister to both areas of that need. Not only supply the groceries to the neglected widows, but to minister to those feelings and tensions and relational issues that are affected there. And those issues might be between one brother and another brother, or between a brother in the church and another person that's not even part of the church, but the deacon knows about it, and this took place, and it must be taken care of. Faith can repair both the overwhelming physical stresses as well as the anxieties that they cause. We are often quick to say, when we get into a scrape or difficult place, we say, I need money. Jesus says, you need me. I told that the other day, found this in Suzanne's notebook. Someone comes with this little short prayer. It says, I have a problem. It is I. An answer comes from heaven. An answer comes from Jesus. He says, I have an answer. It is I. Deacons need to know that. And so does everybody that's got problems in this life. Now, this list of duties and spiritual possibilities as given to you this evening is far from complete. The usefulness of a deacon is limited only to his ability, to his faith, and to his wisdom. I'd like to add a dimension to this study that is rarely ever mentioned, and it's a good possibility that some of you have never heard of it. In your Bible in Romans, chapter 16, verse 1, there are many women in that chapter, probably about 8 women are named in chapter 16 of Romans. The first person in there named is Phoebe. She's called a servant of the church at Cenchrea. The word is diakono, the feminine version of diakono in Greek. In Spanish, the word in our Bible is deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. So it was that every year in our little congregation up in the mountain there and where we lived, when we had the reorganization, every year we named a deaconess to serve in our congregation. We didn't call her that so that it would not stir up any ruffled feathers anywhere else. So we called this woman a servant to our sisters. To help with the many and varied needs that women and girls had in our church, a new church, where there were new believers, where there were sisters in the congregation as members, but their husbands were not Christians, maybe not providing for them. We had a home where there were several single girls in that home, and they became members of our congregation. Their parents were not Christians. They were never taught. Is it okay, Lauren, if I say this? Forgive me if it's wrong. But these poor girls would come to church, you know, 14, 15, 16 years old. And their dresses were blotched, spotty, because no one ever told them that once a month our deaconess took them aside, instructed them in these things, Lauren. They didn't know. They didn't have a mama teach them. I can go on and on about those things. This is what we're doing. This is what we're looking for. This is the task. This is the opportunity. This is the blessing. I'm going to tell you something else. Many of you sitting here tonight come from an Anabaptist background. In your background, The doctrinal statement that was held before you as foundational to Christian experience is the Doctrine and Confession of Faith of 1632. That Doctrine and Confession of Faith names three functions that are responsible or important in a Christian congregation. Those three functions are an elder, a deacon, and a deaconess. Those are the three that are mentioned in the Doctrine and Confession of Faith. A deaconess is especially helpful when the Christians in a congregation did not come from established Christian homes. And these principles and understanding of how to take care of things are not there. How to train a child, how to prepare them for the things of life, it's just not there. It's just survival of the fittest in a poor setting, economic depravity, and some of those basic needs are not met. But in Christ, Christ cares about those things. He will not let it go. He will do something about it. Now, dear brothers, I'm finished. A deacon is not a Rockefeller, nor a Rothschild. But he loves a needy person when he sees one. And that will prepare us for the meeting tomorrow night.